morning, God, we rejoice in you. God, and see you, great you. Father God, who rejoice in you, God, because of all that you are and all that you do, Father. That you are busy building your kingdom in us, Father. That you are busy inviting us in, Father, to join you in your work, Father. What a joy and a privilege it is to be a part of the people of God. God, to sit in a room like this and to sing those kind of words from the top of our lungs. Celebrating you, celebrating truth that we know that we used to not know. God, that you have torn the veil and you have revealed to us, Father God, who you are and who we can be in you, Father God, and that you invite sinners saved by grace into your kingdom work, Father. What an honor and what a privilege, God. Well, this morning, Father God, I pray as we sit under your word, Father, that you will teach us truth. God, that you will bury it deep into our hearts, Father God, that we will embrace it, Father God, and want to be a participant, Father, in what you are doing. The fact that you are inviting us in. Father, may we take it serious. May we see that the impact of our lives can never be wasted. May we make the most of every opportunity. Because the days are short. Give us a heart for the lost. Give us a heart for the world, Father. Give us a heart to pray hard prayers to you, Father God, and ask things of you in courage, Father God, that will stretch us. But at the same time, God, that will give us the opportunity to experience you and not just know about you. Draw us in. We ask it in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And everyone said, amen. Amen. How are you this morning? That microphone's a little hot there, TJ. We are in a series, if you haven't been here, called Sidekicks, where we are looking at how God parallels people into our lives along this journey called Christianity so that we don't live alone and we don't advance the kingdom of God alone. We are called into this walk from day one, all the way back in the book of Genesis. God walked with Adam in the garden. He was never alone. And then he said, there needs to be a suitable helper for Adam. And he paired him up with a life mate. And then as Christ followers, the day came on the day of Pentecost where God came to live inside of us. And no matter who you are as a Christ follower, you are never alone. You were never intended to be alone, walk alone, live alone, serve alone. You are never alone. God has made you in his image and placed his spirit in you. And we're looking at that parallel that God does in his kingdom so his kingdom purposes can be accomplished through you and I. A lot of the times what he'll do is he'll pair us up with people in the church, Christ followers. It may not be this church. It may be someone in the world. It may be someone who's a Christ follower in the marketplace out there that he will pair you up with. But you will see people go in and out of your life for days, for weeks, for seasons, for a life journey that will walk with you and make you into the person that you are called to be with God's help and will help you to accomplish the purposes that God has for your life and my life. We were created for purpose. Amen? It is a yearning that we have inside of us to live out purpose because God built that into us to do his kingdom work, and God parallels people with us all throughout our lives, Christ followers, to do his kingdom work alongside of us. I love the fact that we're never alone. We've been looking in the Word of God. We've been looking at people in the Bible that God has paired up for various reasons. Maybe it's to encourage. Maybe it's to build faith. Maybe it's to admonish. You'll look all through Scripture and you will see that God places people in other people's lives. We looked at Ruth and Naomi, and we saw that not only did God give Ruth Naomi, but God gave Naomi Ruth. We saw through David and Jonathan the different reasons why they were given to each other, not only to see leadership and humility, but also for protection. We saw Moses, who just flat out, like us, a lot of times don't want to do what God calls us to do. It's scary. It's overwhelming. And what did he do? He gave him Aaron. He didn't have to walk alone. Last week, we looked at two brave men who stood in the face of all opposition, Caleb and Joshua, who said, I will do what God has called me to do, even though every other person even God's people won't do it. And they stood in the face of opposition in front of 2 million people and said, I'm all in. And they did exactly what God called them to do. And we saw the fulfillment of God's promises through Caleb and Joshua. And we saw the penalty of not following God through everyone else in that generation. God gives us people in our lives to accomplish purposes. There's always something behind it. Number one is for the kingdom of God. It's for the glory of his name. It's for others to come to know him. But then behind it, there are other things that are going on, whether it's encouragement, whether it's mentoring someone, whether it's admonishing someone, whether it's shaping somebody for something that's down the road and we can't see it at the moment. But God is always doing that with other people in our lives. Today, we're going to look in the book of Acts, chapter 16. The book of Acts, chapter 16. And then we're also going to go over to the book of 1 Timothy right before you get to Hebrews. And so if you want to turn to both of those places, you're welcome to do that. Acts chapter 16, Acts is the fifth book there in your New Testament. And then all the way before the book of Hebrews, you're going to find the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. We're going to bounce back and forth between those two as we go. But turn to Acts chapter 16 to start with. We're going to look at two men. I almost can't say men in this particular circumstance. We're going to look at two individuals. We're going to look at a grown man and a teenager that were paired up together in the Word of God, Paul and Timothy. Paul and Timothy. And so as you turn to chapter 16 of the book of Acts, let me give you just a little bit of a backstory. Paul has been in Antioch, and while he's been in Antioch, he has seen the evidence of true believers, true Christ followers, and the gift of the Holy Spirit given to them as proof. And so Paul goes back to Jerusalem and begins to talk to the elders there about what is going on in all the other nations on his first missionary journey and now his second missionary journey. And he is telling them what's going on. And as always, there's a little bit of hesitation. There's a little bit of resistance because the Jews are looking at this and they're going, well, how did the Gentiles just get in scot-free? And so they're always trying to get them to have to obey the law or obey rules, obey regulations, get circumcised, whatever it is. They're always having to do that. And so Paul goes back and he begins to tell them the evidence of God moving in these people at Antioch and how the Holy Spirit came upon them, just like the Holy Spirit has been given to everyone else who's a believer. And they end up rejoicing in that. They sit down together as a council, decide to write letters that are going to travel throughout the other churches that encourage people, especially Gentile-based churches, encourage them that faith alone in Christ is how you're saved. Amen? Amen. It is by faith alone that you're saved. But he also gives them rules for holy living. And those rules that are given in chapter 15 may look a little strange to us, but if you really look at them, when you read that, not today, not right now, but at some point, when you look at that, you'll see that the principles are still standing today for rules of holy living. So they have these letters now, and they continue to go on their journey, and they would encourage those they come to that Jerusalem is supporting you, even though you're out there, and maybe you feel all alone in that church out there in the middle of nowhere. And we pick up in chapter 16, and we see this relationship start, and it's a really cool relationship. Acts chapter 16, verse 1, he says this. The writer here is Luke, okay, the doctor Luke, the disciple Luke is writing the book of Acts. He is with Paul on this journey. He's with Silas on this journey. And we come to this place in Acts 16:1. It says, he, meaning Paul, but also Silas is there. He, meaning Paul, came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. So we don't know a whole lot about Timothy at this point, and there's not a whole lot in Scripture that identifies a whole lot about Timothy, but you can piece it all together and figure out who this young man was. But what is amazing about this is that Timothy is around probably 14, 15, 16 years old. That's speculation from people who are far wiser than me, okay? And the reason for that is later on in Scripture, Paul refers to him 15 years later as a young man. He's roughly 30-ish years old, so go back 15 years and you can see how old Timothy was. So don't miss that, teenagers. Timothy was around 15 years old. Now, in that culture, was considered more of a grown man than what we call in our own culture today. I mean, he could have gotten married, those kind of things, but he's still living at home with his mother and his grandmother, and Paul encounters him, and we see this young man whose mother was a Jewess, which means that she is not only of the Jewish faith originally, but she is a Jew. She can trace her lineage. She can trace her ancestry. She can go all the way back, like we talked about last week, to the 12 tribes of Israel, okay? She can go back. She is a Jew of Jews. That's very important in their culture, and she can trace her lineage from whatever tribe she's from. She's a Jewess, But on top of that, she's a what? A believer, okay? She doesn't practice Judaism anymore because Christianity is the completion of Judaism. She has encountered the gospel, and now she is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If she was not a believer, she would be referred to as a God-fearing woman in Scripture, okay? She is a believer. She has encountered the gospel at some point. We don't know if she encountered the gospel when Paul was on his first missionary journey, because he traveled through this area in the opposite direction, and now he's coming through this way. He's going back a second time on his second missionary journey. We don't know if approximately three-ish years ago she encountered Paul, or if she heard about the gospel previous to that, and then Paul came and reaffirmed it when he passed through, and now he's there again. We're not sure how long she's been a believer, but she is a believer, and her husband is a Greek. And it's interesting because when it's referred to this way, they're saying, but her husband, or in contrast to her husband. Her husband, it's not about being Greek, it's about he's not a believer, okay? And probably he's not in the picture anymore. There's a lot of speculation that he probably has passed on. He's passed away. But he was a Greek man. He was a Gentile, okay? He was a non-Jew. So Timothy, their son, has a Greek father and a Jewish mother. That's important in this story, as we'll continue to see. But his father was not a believer. And as a matter of fact, let's just turn over, if you will, keep your finger there, all right, and turn over to 2 Timothy, actually. And I don't even know if I gave this to the sound booth. That's okay if it's not there. Don't worry about it. But in 2 Timothy, which is right before the book of Hebrews, just shortly before the book of Hebrews, couple of little books in between there. But in 2 Timothy, verse 1, chapter 5, Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, I have been reminded, chapter 1, verse 5, I have been reminded of your sincere faith. Somewhere along the way, either someone has brought a good report about Timothy or Paul is thinking about Timothy and he's reminded of what happened. But he says, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. You can go back to the book of Acts. So there's a little bit of things in Scripture about Timothy. We know that Timothy was probably raised in sort of a family-style home where the mom was there and the grandmother. This could have been a maternal grandmother. It's possible it could have been a paternal grandmother. We don't know for sure. But what we know is Grandma Lois was a believer. Then Mama Eunice became a believer, and because of that, Timothy is now a believer, okay? Daddy's not in the picture here, and I can pretty much prove that to you later on in Scripture, even though we don't know what happened to Tim's dad, okay? All we know is that Mama and Grandma had a great influence on Timothy, and Mama and Grandma are believers in the faith, okay? So as you continue in Acts chapter 16, what you see is that the brothers at Lystra, in verse 2, the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, don't miss that, spoke well of him. Okay? Think about this for a moment. Grab a hold of this for just a second. Lystra and Iconium are probably about 25 miles apart, something like that, between here and Beaumont-ish, something like that. And Timothy the teenager has such a reputation as a teenager. Don't give up on yourselves. Don't sell yourself short, teenagers, okay? Dig into Christ. That's what's important, okay? And Timothy created for himself a reputation that spans two communities, 25 miles apart. And the brothers, don't miss that, the adult brothers, okay, are talking about Timothy in both of these communities. Paul comes breezing through for the second time in his life that we know of. And the first thing they do after greeting him and they're glad they saw him and all the things that you do, have you heard about Timothy? Let me tell you about Timothy. These are grown men, grown adults, two communities talking about a teenager, that there is something in their lives that stands out and excels, at least on the level of the other men, maybe more. And Paul takes note of this. I mean, it's like superstar Paul comes in. Who's going to talk about a teenager, right? You're always left out. You know, it's life is sad, all that kind of stuff. We know. So here we go with all of a sudden, Timothy's drawn in to the adult conversation. And these men are going, there's something going on here with this young man. Paul, you need to take note of this. And so Paul takes note of it. Verse 3, we don't know how much time has passed But it says in verse 3, Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews that lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So Paul and Timothy have this encounter, I believe. This is some liberal theology here, okay? Not liberal theology, but give me liberty with the theology, okay? They've encountered. We don't know how long Paul was there. Was he there a day? Did he leave the next day? Was he there a few days? Was he there a week? We don't know. We know he wasn't there an extended period of time, or Scripture would have told us, because it does that often. He stayed there 3 years. He stayed there a year, whatever the case may be. But he was there. He met Timothy, and I guarantee you some conversations took place, and Paul saw something in Timothy that was worth grabbing hold of. Okay? This is what I believe Paul is thinking, because this is what I think about my own life sometimes. I'm terminal. And I'm not alone. We're all terminal. The more passionate you are about Christ, and Paul was very passionate about Christ, willing to be stoned, willing to be flogged, thrown out of a city, you know, escaping down a city wall, all these left for dead, all these things are happening to Paul, and he's still preaching the gospel. There's a desperation about Paul. There's a hunger about Paul. He's just gospel-centered, gospel-fluent in every way, and he knows from the experiences that he's had, the imprisonments that he will be facing, that he will not live forever. And all of a sudden, he encounters this Timothy, and there's something about Timothy that really appeals to Paul. I think that Paul saw himself in Timothy. That's just my personal opinion. You don't have to agree with me. You can come up here on Tuesday afternoon and have an argument with yourself. I don't care. But I believe that is what happened. He saw himself in Timothy. Timothy was worth taking along. Listen, Paul doesn't waste time. He is on a mission. He is serious about what he does. If Timothy's not serious, he's not going with Paul. You just know enough about Paul to know that's a truth in Paul's life. There's something about Timothy. The community is already recognizing it. The community next door is already recognizing it. Paul and Timothy have this conversation, and Paul's like, I must take you with me. And so how does he get to take him with him? He has to go to Mama and Grandpa. Grandma. He would never do that if Daddy was still living. Because in that culture, you would go to Daddy. Daddy was a Greek, didn't make any difference. You would go to Daddy, okay? Daddy's not in the picture. Did he pass away? Probably so. We don't know. What we do know is he went to Mama and he went to Grandma and he had a conversation, I guarantee you, and they said, wow, what an honor. This is what we have desired for our son, desired for our grandson all this time. And so he goes to Timothy and he says, hey, Timothy, want to come with me? And Timothy says, I would love to come with you. And he goes, there's one stipulation, and it might hurt for a minute. Okay? And he has a conversation with Timothy. He says, I need to circumcise you. And I'm sure in that moment went through Timothy's mind. And again, just give me a little bit of whatever, I don't know. But I would have thought, you know, could you not have done that when I was 8 days old? Well, no, because his daddy was a Greek. Okay? Had his dad been a Jew, that would have happened 8 days ago. And what I love about being a baby is God lets us forget all kinds of stuff. Isn't that great? We don't remember screaming in our crib and, you know, having colic and being circumcised and all these other things that happen. We don't remember that, thank God. But Timothy is around 15 years old. It's an honor to go with Paul. I believe he has the exact same passion and fervor that Paul has, but this is the stipulation, and Scripture tells us why it was so important. And what's key here is we see something in Timothy's character, because this is the time to back out, and he doesn't. There's no lidocaine, okay? This is Timothy saying, the gospel and those people out there are more important than I am. The gospel is more important than how I feel about myself. And so I will suffer, I will sacrifice for something greater than me, because Paul has seen something in me, he's tapped into it, it's given me holy confirmation in my life, and there's no way I'm going to miss this opportunity. And so it happens. Paul circumcises Timothy. Why does he do it? Well, it tells us in Scripture he did it because of the Jews that live in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So Timothy is not a Jew. This is nothing more than getting over the hump of an obstacle here. This is a stumbling block right here, okay? Circumcision has nothing to do with salvation, amen? Matter of fact, when it came to Titus in Scripture, it was a whole other enchilada where they were trying to get Titus to be circumcised because that was evidence of salvation to the Jews, and there was a big discussion about that. But here, what Paul is trying to do, because this boy would be considered a Greek and not a Jew, okay, mixed family, daddy gets preeminence, and so he would be considered a Greek. He would be something similar to a Samaritan, okay, where a Jew married someone who is not a Jew, has that kind of stigma to his life. And so in order to get over the hump and to get him involved in ministry and not for Paul to have to go, let's have this conversation again, everywhere he goes in that area who knew him and knew his father, let's just do this. But it has nothing to do with salvation. Amen? Amen. And so Timothy succumbs to this so ministry can just go and people can be ministered to, both Jew and Gentile. Okay? And so it takes place, and it speaks volumes about Timothy. And as they traveled in verse 4 from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. What is he talking about? He's talking about chapter 15, those letters from the Jerusalem Council, okay? And so they delivered the letters that were reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. And as a result, the churches were strengthened in faith, and grew daily in numbers. So think about what Timothy gets exposed to here. Timothy is under the greatest leader and teacher of the day. And he is now going from church to church, and he is seeing all these things happen. I mean, what a great way to mentor someone, not just to meet with them every once in a while, but this is a do life with me kind of thing, come be my son kind of thing. And he's getting all this exposure to what it looks like to go from church to church, to see the different personalities of the church, to see the different issues in the church, to see how churches operate, to see how Paul handles encouragement and how Paul handles admonishment and everything in between. Timothy is growing up and gaining this experience in his life. Paul does not miss this. Paul knows this is what's going to happen, but Paul is about the business of duplicating himself. And this is something I talk about in our churches all the time. In our churches, like we have more than one. In church, all the time, okay? Duplicate yourself. You're terminal, okay? So you have been commissioned with the gospel of God, and the transformation that is taking in your life needs to bleed into the next person, the next generation. That's why we're here. We're here to advance the kingdom for sure. We're here to witness to people. We're here to draw people in to understand and know who Christ is and become saved. But we've got to do that because the next generation continues that long after we're gone. It's legacy. And Paul is duplicating himself. You and I need to duplicate ourselves, okay? And so look what happens. Verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Remember, Paul wrote a letter to the Galatians. Timothy was with him when he went to Galatia. Having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So think about what Timothy's exposed to. Not only is he going from church to church, but he's exposed to Paul's discernment of what the Spirit is saying. So Paul has got teaching opportunity after teaching opportunity along the way to build into Timothy what it looks like to hear what God is saying to you, to be able to gain that discernment, how important it is to walk with Christ so that you can gain that discernment. And he actually sees experiences where God is saying to Paul, don't go here, do go there. And he gets to explain all these things to Timothy. And so Timothy is growing in his faith and growing in his experience with the Lord. And then continuing, it says, and so they passed on to Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once. I love that immediate obedience. Got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding, realizing, discerning, if you will, that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Timothy's got yet another experience here. Paul has a vision. The vision lines up with God's character. The vision lines up with the word of God. The vision lines up with everything that Paul has been teaching Timothy. And now he has the opportunity to tell Timothy not only to respond, but to respond in obedience immediately. And they change direction. And Timothy is developing into a person who is learning how to be obedient to God on every level and how to discern who God is on every level. So this isn't just, hey, do you want to come on vacation with me? Paul knows exactly what he's doing, and he understands this sort of on-the-job training, if you will, hands-on experience that Timothy is getting, because Paul's goal is, after I'm gone, Timothy will continue on with my life. He will continue on with the Philippians 1:6. What does Philippians 1:6 say? He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, not till you die, until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul's legacy will live on through Timothy, and Jesus will still be glorified through Paul's life, in Timothy's life, and everyone that Timothy touches. And so we see that realization right here in Scripture. It's just a great opportunity to see what Timothy was exposed to. And then it just goes on and on from Troas. They went to Samothrace, from Samothrace to Neapolis, and we just see on in Scripture, okay? This was the journey Timothy was on. Turn over to 1 Timothy now. 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, 15 or so years has passed. Timothy is now about 30 years old, okay? He's considered young still. 30 is young, right? He's considered young, but 15 years has passed. First missionary journey, Paul was alone. Second missionary journey, he grabs a hold of Timothy. That was probably somewhere around, and scholars, you know, say whatever they want to say, disagree, agree, all that kind of stuff with timeline, smarter than me, but sometime around 49 to 51 BC is around when that happened. This first letter to Timothy was written around, AD. This first letter to Timothy was written around 63 to 65. So roughly 15 years has passed. Timothy has been walking with Paul for 15 years, living with Paul for 15 years, teaching with Paul for 15 years. Every experience Paul has had, Timothy has also had. Third missionary journey. Now Paul is on his fourth missionary journey. This is probably in between two different Roman imprisonments, and so there's been some separation. Timothy's had to stand on his own, which, by the way, is another thing we need to make sure that people we are mentoring can do, stand on their own, amen, because we won't always be here. And so Paul is still, though, investing in Timothy. This is a partnership that's lasted for roughly 15 years. And now Paul and Timothy are separated, and he's writing letters to continue to mentor him, but Timothy has to continue on his own. The whole goal of duplicating and the whole goal of mentoring someone is for this purpose right here. And so this partnership never ends, because Paul's legacy will live on through Timothy's life. And we get to 1 Timothy chapter 1, the first of two letters written to Timothy. And in verse 3, Paul says this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "As I urged you when I went on to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith." The goal of this command, and he's going to go on, he's going to teach Timothy more things, okay? So here's what he's saying. He has left Timothy in Ephesus. He is going on to Macedonia. And whether he gets back to Ephesus or not, Paul has no idea. But he's left Timothy in Ephesus, and what he's saying to him is, you're in charge. You're now the overseer of this church. You're the pastor of this church. You're the leader of this church. You are the administrator of this church. Timothy, I've walked with you for 15 years. I'm going to let go of your hand, because of what I saw in you 15 years ago is amazing, and now you've got 15 years of hand-on experience. This reminds me of Moses, right? 40 years growing up under Pharaoh's house, learning leadership. 40 years in the desert, learning how to survive in that context to exercise that leadership. With Timothy, 15 years, and then 15 years. He's been with Paul during the second 15 years of his life, and now he's ready to stand on his own. And he's going to stand on his own, not like I'm going away and I'm coming back, or not like become a member of this church, but you are in charge of this church. That's a big deal for anybody at 30 years old. Y'all know what I'm talking about, because you got two boys in the ministry who started even younger than that, and they're in that right now in their 30s, okay? In charge of churches. He leaves him here. He says, I'm going on to Macedonia. He's already gone, and he says, this is what I need you to do, Timothy. He says, command certain men to not teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Why? Because they promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. He's saying this, Timothy, you have the ability to do this. Church isn't easy. You know why? It's full of people.
I was like, this would be a great job if there was no one on earth, right? Well, sure. I mean, it'd be easy, but what challenge is there in that, right? We're all different from each other, okay? And when you go into a church, there's going to be people who have grown at different levels, who are exercising their faith, who are not exercising their faith, who are sitting under teaching, who are not sitting under teaching, who are mature in their personality, who are not mature in their personality. All these different things you face anytime you get together with more than one other person, okay? That's just the reality of what happens. Those of you who are married know. You married someone the opposite of you. You get that, okay? In the church, multiple people here, people upon people upon people. Timothy is 30-ish years old. He's now commanding this church, and what he's having to do is talk to people who are older than him, okay? This could be elders in the church, or this could just be elder people in the church, but most of the people in this church are probably older than Timothy, and he's got to now command these men, refute false teaching, which means Timothy better know how to refute false teaching. He better know what he believes, and he better know why he believes it. Paul expects that of him because it's what he built into him, okay? And now he's in command of all those things. And he goes on and he says that the goal of this is love. Timothy, you have to do it a certain way, okay? You have to love the saved and you have to love the lost. It doesn't mean you have to put up with certain stuff, especially if it's not sound doctrine. But you still do it with love in your heart toward those people. It doesn't mean you don't admonish. It doesn't mean you don't correct. It doesn't mean you don't stand. But you do it with the motive of love and for success and benefit to the kingdom of God. And so he tells Timothy in writing things he's already taught him. Now Timothy has this letter and he can just refer to it over and over and over again. Paul was a wise man. I would love to have a letter right now today from my grandfather that I could read again and again and again because of the influence he had on my life. I don't have anything like that. Paul's got this letter from Timothy. I mean, Timothy's got this letter from Paul, and every time he gets shaky, every time somebody slaps him on one cheek and he needs to turn the other cheek, he can go back and read this letter and say, this is where I'm grounded. I've got to be a Caleb. I've got to be a Joshua. Okay? That was important for Paul. That's why he wrote it. Flip over to chapter 4. In chapter 4, if you've been a Christ follower for any length of time, it's very likely that you know these verses. They're usually used in the context of preaching to teenagers, which I have no problem with, but I think that we limit Scripture sometimes. We context Scripture too much. But here in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, Paul goes on and says again, command and teach these things. He's been giving him a list of things to do in this church because he's the overseer. So this is a sort of a job description for Timothy, which he needs. He's never done this before. He started off saying, command certain men to not teach this, do it in love. And he keeps throughout the letter saying, command this, command that. This is a trustworthy saying. Hold tight to this, all the way through this letter. And then right here in verse 11, he says, command and teach these things. What things? All the things that were written previously in the letter. Welcome to the administration of a church, is what he's saying to Timothy. Command and teach these things. Verse 12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Here's what he's saying to Timothy. Timothy, this is going to be a challenge for you. Because see, when I'm with you, Timothy, people will listen to you because of me. They'll say, well, you know, he's being mentored by Paul, and so really it's Paul saying this. But all of a sudden now, you're on your own. Don't you dare, Timothy, let your confidence be shaken because I built into you for 15 years. Mama and grandma for at least 3 years prior to that built this into you, maybe even when you were younger, okay? And all of a sudden you have to stand on your own. Don't you dare waver in your faith. You stand and don't let anyone look down on you and say, well, he's only 30 years old. Because everybody else is older. Have you ever been in a church where somebody said, I was here before you and I'll be here long after you're gone? As a staff member, I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. It's the most ungodly thing I've ever heard in my life. And I'm like, well, congratulations to you. You've gotten your reward. It's not going to be heavenly. Congratulations, you won. Okay? That cannot be the mentality. But Timothy will face this, guarantee you, because human nature doesn't change. And we are nothing more than Israel. That's who we are, you know? And so he's going to face this. So Paul is trying to protect him and yet teach him something at the same time. So even though they're not together, the duplication continues. That's why they're paired together in life. So Paul says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. And here's how you counter it, Timothy. But here's how you counter it. Set an example. Well, lo and behold, there's a thought, right? set an example for the believers in what areas of life? Well, in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. He says, Timothy, the only way you're going to win, the only way you're going to gain respect now that I'm not with you, because you're so young, is you have to set an example. And Timothy, you got to be consistent. Okay? So he says, the first area you set an example is in your speech. Don't be a knee-jerker. Right? Do you know anybody that's a knee-jerker? It never benefits, because then you got to backpedal. And you got to try to repair something, and you don't know who you may need to repair it to. I mean, sometimes it's obvious and sometimes it's not, because people are always watching your life. Amen? You got to be conscious of that. People are always watching your life. I'm not saying don't stand. Stand. Because the Bible says when you've done everything to stand, what do? Stand. But in your speech, the way you handle yourself with your speech, be respectful. There are elders in this church. Treat them with respect. Why? The Word of God says to treat them with respect. But make sure you're consistent in the area of your speech. It will win people over. And then he says, how about just your life, Timothy? Here's a thought. Live your church life and your private life the same. Be who you are Sunday, who you are Monday. If you're rough on Monday, I'd rather you just come in and be rough on Sunday. I'm okay with that. This is common ground. We've always been that kind of church. Come as you are. It's God's job to fix you, not mine. I'm a sinner. I can't fix me. How am I going to fix you? I just am here to preach God's word, and we're here to do life together, okay? Rubbing off on each other, doing the best we can, being consistent and faithful and letting God govern our lives. But he says, in your life, Timothy, you've got to be an example. So be the same person on Sunday morning that you are on Friday night, the same person on Sunday morning that you are on Saturday night. Your choices matter, okay? He goes on. He says, also, let's set that example in love, like we already talked about. He told him at the beginning of the letter, we're going to do this in love. He's telling him now, what you face, if someone looks down on you, you still have to respond in love. Doesn't matter how you feel. Doesn't matter whether you like it or not. You still have to respond in love. It doesn't mean you don't stand, but you respond in love. The benefit of this is, I love you when I enter in. I love you when I leave. I may not like what happens in between, but we can agree to disagree. Love trumps everything, or it damages the kingdom of God. And we have to decide, does my temporary flesh win, or does the kingdom of God win out? And so he's telling Timothy, this is a part of it. You've got to demonstrate your life to these who may look down on you in love. And then there's in faith. In other words, don't be like a reed swayed by the wind. You can't be conformed by every wind of doctrine that comes along. There's all kinds of teachings that are going on in these churches. That's why Paul wrote these letters to the letter to the Ephesians, to the Galatians, the Colossians, the Philippians. The Corinth church was just a mess, right? He had to write these letters and say, what are you doing? Why are you acting this way? To the Galatians, he's like, why are you going back to the law? What are you doing that for? There's no life in the law. If you live under the law, you die under the law. And so those things are being faced. For Timothy, he's got to know what the Word of God says. And he's got to teach the Word of God. And it doesn't matter if there's adult peer pressure or not. Okay? So that's why life and faith have to go together. And love has to be mixed in there. And your speech, all of it is important. You can't be a reed swayed by the wind. If 2 million people, what did my grandma used to say? If 2 million people jumped off a bridge, I guess you would too. You know, and I used to go, ugh. Well, now I get it. Right? She's smarter than I thought. I had the problem. No, would I jump off a bridge? No, I wouldn't jump off a bridge. Adult peer pressure, whatever the case may be, stand in your faith. Why? It makes a statement. It makes a statement because you're going to be the go-to person at the end of the day. When that person that makes fun of you, and that person that gives you a hard time is in crisis, guess who they're coming to? The very person they made fun of for standing. It's happened to me over and over again. It will happen to you. And he's telling Timothy, that's what you've got to do. And then last, he says, and impurity. This is important. Again, Timothy's a young man, probably not married, okay? He's got to watch his life very carefully, okay? He can't trip up. He can't be inappropriate. He can't be silly about things. Timothy, I don't know if he's a handsome man. I don't know if he's not a handsome man, but he comes breezing into town and he's got the it factor because he was with Paul and there's lots of ladies in town. Watch your life. That's why half the book of Proverbs addresses that situation right there, okay? And so he's telling Timothy, consistency matters. Parents, want to take a side trip for a second? Consistency matters.
You're going to face troubled teens. You're going to face rebellion. You're going to face, I want to do it my way. You're going to face drama. You just don't understand me. You're going to face the drama of everybody's doing it. No, not everybody. I know one that's not, right? You've got to be that person. Why? Because they will push you and they will watch you and they will test you to see what you're made of. Are you believable? And they buy in to what you buy into, not by words, but by actions, okay? Consistency, that was free. Just we're going to move on. But it didn't cost you anything this morning, but you need to know that. Apply it to your life. And then he comes on to Timothy, he continues, and he says, until I come, so there's a possibility Paul's coming back, which is always a good thing to write. I may just show up one day, Tim. Until I come, he says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift. These are all referred to each other, okay? This is Timothy's gift right here. Preaching and teaching, declaring God's word, is the gift that Timothy was given by God. And so he says here, Timothy, you've got to devote yourself to it. You've got to be serious about it. You've got to be dedicated to it, okay? This is a serious matter. It's not like, you know, I didn't read a Bible today, but I got it. I know. That's what Americans do, okay? Timothy has to be devoted to this. He's called to it because he's an overseer. Devote yourself to the public teaching, the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. This is, you have to go back to the book of Acts. When they sent Timothy off, they had like a little dedication service. He was prayed over. It was spoken into his life. What everybody already saw, that's why there was conversations about Timothy in Lystra, conversations about Timothy in Iconium, because everybody saw in Timothy he had this gift. I've had the same thing told to me when I did not want to be a preacher. 14 years of people telling me something about me that I did not want to hear because I didn't want to do this job, okay? 14 years of that. People see in people certain things, and they speak those things because they're very evident. Timothy was literally, there was a prophet among them. He spoke this into Timothy's life. It was confirmation of what everybody else already knew. There was agreement. They laid their hands on him. They prayed for him, and they said, he's yours, Paul. And that's who Paul was. He was a declarer of God's word. That's why he took Timothy under his wing and onto the road to duplicate. And so he says, don't you dare neglect your gift. You know why you don't neglect your gift? Because God gave it to you. And when God gives you your gift, if you neglect it, you can't advance the kingdom for the purposes he has through your life. Okay? So it's sort of like wiping your feet on the grace of God a little bit. Don't neglect your gift. And the word neglect there, it doesn't say don't misuse it. He didn't say don't not use it. He said don't neglect it. Okay, there's a difference. You can have a child and raise that child in your home and neglect that child. You can have a child in your home, raise that child, and not neglect that child. There's a difference between those two things. He's telling Timothy, don't neglect your gift. You know what it is. Use it for the glory of God and the advancement of his kingdom. And so he says, it was given to you. Don't forget how you got it. And then in verse 15, he goes even further and says, be diligent in these matters. Timothy's probably like, oh, man, this is hard. Right? Be diligent. In other words, the word diligence requires effort and energy. To be diligent, it requires discipline. And we hate that word, don't we? But he tells Timothy, you've got to be diligent. Why? Because you are now overseeing church and you are 30 years old and they're going to challenge you at every turn and say, you don't have any experience. You're too young. Where's Paul? He's going to face all that stuff. And so if he's diligent in his life, in his speech, in his love, in his faith, in his purity, they have nothing they can speak against him, and they must recognize that God is doing something in him, which means God gets the glory. It's the whole goal and the whole purpose of this. And so he tells him, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. Not partly, not when you're not tired, all in. Give yourself wholly to them. Why? So that everyone may see your progress. In other words, this benefits not just you, but it also benefits them. If they will say out loud that they see your progress, that's a huge morale booster for you. That means you know you've got confidence. You've got their confidence in you. And what's it going to do? It's going to build your confidence. And you're going to be able to lead better. And so he says, everyone will see your progress. Progress, by the way, means growth. In other words, don't stay the same. Do you know in the Christian life we're not called to stay the same? Saved and satisfied is not in the Bible. It's always challenge, growth,
spur one another on toward love and good deeds. It's always one another this and one another that, each other this and each other that. It's always a pushing that's going on in the Word of God, okay? And so here, he's indicating that through progress. And then he says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. So Paul is still mentoring Timothy from long off. And he makes this statement that every single one of us need to listen to. If there's one line in here that I would say stands out more than any other line, it's this one right here. Watch your life and your doctrine closer. Be who you say you are. Watch your life. Your life and your doctrine should always line up. So if you say that you believe Jesus Christ is the Savior, you have to live like Jesus Christ is the Savior. If you believe that God is restraining you from certain things in your life, you don't do certain things in your life. Your doctrine and your life have to be watched closely. They have to match. They parallel each other, or you're not believable. Again, parents, this is where a problem sometimes comes in parenting. Because what we like to do in parenting is say, do what I say, not what I do. And then your kids end up in my office, and you want me to fix what took you 17 years to do, and I can't. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. It doesn't matter what anyone else is doing. It matters what you're doing. And you have to be different. And so it's important. And so he says, watch your life, watch your doctrine closely, persevere in them. That's work again. It means it's not going to be easy. Push through, push through, push through. This is temporary. Amen? What your experience is temporary. It's a window. But it will pass. Persevere through it. Why? Because you don't experience God until you get on the other side of it. We always want to experience God on the front side. I don't want to cross the threshold until you tell me what's going to happen. And God's like, I will tell you the minute you cross over. It's always that way. So do you want to know about God, or do you want to experience God? Do you want to stay where you've always been and wish while other people pass you by? Or do you want to cross over and pass others by? Not to go, ha, 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 I passed you by, but to know that you are growing. And you can't worry if they stay behind. It's their choice. But you don't want to be that person. And so you have to persevere. You have to push through and press in. Persevere in them. And then he says, why? Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, let me clarify this scripture. You can't save yourself. Amen? Works don't save you. Amen? Persevering doesn't save you. Amen? So you have to understand the context of the scripture. What he's saying here is, if you persevere in these things, which, by the way, are very difficult, very life-giving, but also very dying to yourself, it is the evidence of your salvation that God gave you, because you are radically transformed into someone else. You can't do this in your own strength. So, Timothy, make sure that in your consistency, people see a transformational life, because when they do, they understand you're saved, and it just might save them too. But they'll have to make their own personal decision. But what they can't do is ever look at your life and go, well, you know, well, they didn't make it very believable for me. And even if they do that, you and I both know that God won't take that excuse, right? But we have to do this. So we've got to do this in the arenas that God has given us to do it in. We've got to become believable in the arenas God has given us. We're called to duplicate. We're called to mentor. And for parents, it starts with your children. It starts with your children. And there's so many things that you can do. You've got to be consistent for sure. But even the smallest of things is like when you go home, and I don't know how many of you do this, but when you get in the car today, you go home, do you ask your kids, what did you learn in Kidstown? Scott and Angel do that every week. I have lunch with Scott and Angel every week. And one of the things, that's what we talk about. And it's like, who's going to beat them to the question? Sometimes I'll ask Gabby, I'll say, Gabby, what did you learn in Kidstown today? And she'll go, you see the Scott Schaefer come over her face, because she is Scott Schaefer, but she'll get that look, and then she's like, and I'll go, okay, were you in Kidstown today? And we kind of message her, because you can do that with Gabby, okay? And so we have this conversation, kind of draw it out of her until the light bulb goes off, and then let her say that. And one of us will always say that, usually it's Scott and Angel, they'll say that, and they'll quiz and they'll question their children because they want to know what they're learning, so they know where to go as parents with those kids on that, right? But it's one of the easiest things you can do. And when that happens, don't just stop there, but begin to make that gospel conversations in your home. Why do you think that happened? What did you get from that? I mean, start gospeling your kids. It's the first place to start, because I'm going to tell you something. When your kids are gospeled, it changes everything about their life. And guess what's going to happen? Other parents are going to know how you have those kind of kids. And so it begins to gospel their life. Because when you get tired, when you get to the end of your rope, when your kids are driving you crazy, guess who you're going to talk to? The ones whose kids don't do that, because you've seen them gospel them all along the way, and you want what they have. And so it's vitally important. But we also have to bleed that out into other areas of life. When you go to work every day and you start seeing something in someone, maybe there's a Christ follower there or someone that you see has potential and they're open and they're teachable, ask God, what's going on here? Don't just notice it and move on. God is creating a spiritual marker in your life. Ask God, God, what am I seeing here? Why am I drawn into this person? What is it about this person that I just see nothing but potential in? What do you want me to do with that? And yes, it means you've got to get on the cross. You've got to carry your cross, because your life is not your own. You were bought with a price, and you're here to gospel others. And so you ask that question of God, and then you ask him, create those opportunities for me. And let me tell you something. You think they're going to grow? I got a newsflash for you. You're going to grow. You're going to be stretched like crazy. And you're going to have to do what Paul told Timothy. You're going to have to pursue these matters. You're going to have to persevere in these matters. You're going to have to be conscious of everything about your life. But you were called to duplicate. And so you need to be sure you are duplicating. I look at Paul, and this is what I see. I see Paul, who's so passionate that he's saying to himself, I wish there were two of me. Not because he's proud of himself, but because he has an urgency for the gospel and he can only be one place at a time. Can you imagine the frustration of Jesus on this earth? To have been ubiquitous, you know what that word means? I had to look that one up one day. But it just means everywhere at the same time. He's God, not constrained by anything, and all of a sudden he's in the flesh. And he can only be in Lystra. He can only be in Derbe. He can only be in Jerusalem. And people are pulling on him. Can you imagine what that felt like to the creator of the universe? And what he was willing to do for us, to do that for us and be confined like that. I believe that's what Paul was experiencing. Because when Christ comes into your life and he develops that passion in you, you feel like you're going to burst open. And Paul's like, I need someone who's like me that I can leave behind. And he finds this in Timothy. And he's yearning for the things of God. How many of you ever watched that movie Schindler's List back in the day? You remember that movie, Schindler's List? Do you remember at the end of the movie how Liam Neeson just broke down because he said, if I could just save one more. I mean, he had saved thousands of Jews. If I could have just saved one more. Laid his life on the line. Got in trouble, was questioned, was sneaking around, trying to do everything he could to make sure that he could save at least some of them. And at the end of the movie, he just completely breaks down. And instead of looking at the victory of what he did, it was, if I just could have saved one more, if only. And he could not be consoled. I believe that's the heart of Paul. And I believe that's the heart God wants us to have. And that's something we've got to pray about as well. God, give me that kind of heart. Give me the heart to notice, to see, to duplicate. You don't have to have lunch with someone every week to mentor someone. Grab what God has in front of you and do with it whatever he tells you to in just everyday casual life. Just be real with people, and it may turn into one-on-one mentoring. It may not, but don't do nothing, because that's a wasted life. Let's be Paul's to Timothy's. Father God, thank you for this example in your word that is just, it's beautiful. And wow, Father, I just find this example to be incredibly costly. I mean, Paul, who had the freedom to go anywhere and do anything and just preach the gospel and not have any distractions and to be able just to focus on what he knows about you and knows about scripture and winning people to Christ, all of a sudden he has to stop and he has to constantly be aware that there's someone with him, and he has to teach and say why he did something and how he did it and what his past experience was, and he's got to sacrifice some of his time now to build the kingdom beyond his life into Timothy, God. We're so self-centered, Father, and we're so time-conscious, Father, and we're missing things because of it. God, make us the kind of people that you died for. Make us the kind of people that realize that our life is not our own. We don't get to live our way anymore, and that there's a price to be paid when we do. Father, at the same time, I pray that you give us the understanding of how wonderful your grace is, because we're flawed. And God, there are opportunities that every one of us, I'm sure, could talk about that they missed, that they knew were there and they missed it. and we can't go back and grab those, Father God. So thank you that you sent Jesus to fill in all the blank spaces in our lives and the flaws in our character, Father God. Thank you for this opportunity to sit under your word and just see the lives of two people who were just real and authentic and invested years and years and years, their whole lives for the kingdom. And may we be those people. In Christ's name, amen. Would you